I want to turn now to the Word of God, give you the concluding message, I hope, on the subject of the unbelieving believers. Now, in getting into our lesson today on one thing that places God, and that's faith. If we have it, we're really on top of the world. If we don't have it, we're really in doldrums. We are in a place of defeat. And God wants us to use what faith we have, and then He'll give us more. In fact, the Scriptures teach us that without this faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is God, and that He also is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Notice that word, diligent, seek. Then also He said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A fervent prayer comes out of a heart that really is pouring itself out to God, and is pouring out itself out to Him in a way that we expect an answer. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He said these words to a man who was in a pitiful condition because his son was demon-possessed, and he brought the boy to the disciples of Jesus to cast that devil out, and that spirit wouldn't budge. And they tried real hard, those nine disciples, but they just couldn't get that devil to exit from that man's body. And the disciples came to Jesus afterward, and they said, Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? Jesus said, I'll tell you what it was. It's because of your unbelief. Think of that. He put the thing right on it immediately. I like to have a finger put on the thing that's hindering my prayers from getting through, wouldn't you? Amen. We need to get prayers through. And if we're not, we're in bad shape. One of the things is this. We may believe for some things and yet not believe for other things. Some things that we're in a level of our experience. For instance, it's easier for us to believe God to speak to people's hearts for salvation because we believe in salvation. Because we've experienced it. But when it comes to praying for people who are sick, when it comes to praying for people to be filled with the Spirit, we're a little bit on the leery or negative side there because, well, I oftentimes hear people say, well, I don't know whether it's God's will to heal them or not. Or I don't know whether it's God's will to fill them or not. Well, I want you to know in both cases it is God's will to heal, it is God's will to fill. In fact, He's in the filling business. And let's not tie the Lord's hands like the children of Israel over there in the book of Psalm 78 and 40 and 41. He said, the Lord was saying this, that you have limited the Holy One of Israel. When we put limitations on God, when do we put limitations on Him? By our failing to wholly believe Him. You see, my faith gives God freedom to work, or it ties his hands from working. Let me illustrate. You go over there to the book of Matthew in chapter 13, if you'd like to turn there with me this morning, where we're starting out, please. Matthew chapter 13. Here we have the account of the family that Jesus was in. And it lists the children that were born to Mary and Joseph in that home. That's after Jesus was the firstborn. Joseph was not his father. But the other children eventually came along, and we're at the end of the chapter, and we're beginning our reading over here with verse 53. Through to the end of the chapter, and it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? No, it wasn't the carpenter's son. That settled that right off. Is not his mother called Mary? Well, that was true. And his brethren, we'd have to say it to be specific and exact, his half-brothers, James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas. This is not the same Judas that betrayed him, incidentally. This is the one who wrote the book of Jude, so you'll know of whom we speak. And his sisters, for he had them too. This is kind of a surprise to some of our folks who have been in the Roman Catholic faith. He said, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. And Jesus knew why. And he answers in this way, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. Can you take a lesson from this? One of the least and the last places that you are fully respected is in your own house, among your own kin folks. They just look at you as you're just kind of something just common around there, just something ordinary. Well, you're not always that way looked at by folks around, outside of the family. So don't be discouraged. Jesus said the same thing applied to him will apply to you too. In fact, I've had many persons say to me, wouldn't you witness to my relatives for me about Jesus? I want to see him saved. And they won't listen to me, but they would listen to you. See, that applies right here. Prophet is not without honor. It could be a husband or a wife, or not without honor, save in their own country, in their own house. And then the sad verses coming up. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Notice it, the word there. And he didn't do many. Didn't say he didn't do any, but not many. Now, I want you to call that to your attention. Watch it how you read, when you read the Word of God, that you take it the way that it's meant. Now, would you flip on over to the following book, to the book of Mark in chapter 6? For here we're going to repeat the same. And we're going to find here that when you read the Bible on any given subject, you do not get all of the answer, all of the matter, all of the incidences, and all the details in one passage. That's why we have to search the Scriptures and go further and pool it all together. This is identically the same incident, recorded that it was concerning the same place, because if you'll notice with me, in verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? The orders say a little different here. Judah was last. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and amongst his own kin, that's added from what was given over there in Matthew, and in his own house. In other words, Mark gives more details. Matthew just kind of summarized it. Now watch the next verse. Mark has another observation because the Holy Ghost told him exactly what to put in here. And he said, and he, Jesus, could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Notice that there no mighty work. Just a few people got the benefit and the blessing. And the next verse. And he marveled. Doesn't tell us that in Matthew. He marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. Now, in entering into this subject of unbelief, I gave to you in the early the causes of unbelief. And then we went to the next stage, and I just started it on the consequences of unbelief. But for the sake of those who have not been with us, who are, and we have many newcomers in our class, I would like to only touch on a few reasons why unbelief exists in the human heart. And to see when we know the cause, we can pretty well then see what can be affected for a cure to that unbelief. One of them is ignorance of the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus said, you do err, in Mark 12:24, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Two sources of error. Not knowing the Word of God. We can get off the course by not knowing the Scriptures. Actually, every one of us, whenever you hear the Word of the Lord, always check it out to see whether those things are so by the Scriptures. If it's confirmed by the Word, then accept it. If it's not in the Word, then treat it real gingerly. Again, notice these words. I'm still in the Mark 12, and I gave you 24, and now I'm looking at verse 27. And the Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection, they do not believe that mortals have a human spirit, and they challenged the Lord Jesus with a fictitious incident about a woman who married a son who evidently there were seven brothers all told, because this is their fictitious story. They said, now this certain man had seven sons, this woman married that first one and he up and died, and so she married his brother according to the law of Moses. That was the way it's supposed to be. And then to raise up seed unto the older brother. And said, the second one, he up and died, and so she marries number three. Isn't it strange that all of them are waiting for her? But anyhow, and marries number three. And lo and behold, it looks like everyone she marries up and dies. That's a strange turn of events. And so it said, the next one's still awaiting, and he married her. And so he got married to number four, and he up and died. And so they go through their strange tale and say, and all seven of them married her, and finally she died. In the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be, since all seven of them had her? And Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they don't marry. I get that. I wonder if there are any Mormons here. I hope they are listening. In the resurrection, they don't marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Then look what Jesus said in verse 27. For God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For actually, all live unto him. When he says he's not the God of the dead, that means spiritually dead. Spiritually dead, he's not their God. But he is the God of them. That's why Jesus said over there in Matthew 8, when one man said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you're going. And he said, but let me go home first and bury my dad. And Jesus answered him in this strange language that some folks are raising an eyebrow at. They said, Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but you come and follow me. How could a dead person bury a dead person? It sure isn't dead physically, but it is those who are dead spiritually. See? Just like the prodigal son, when he went into a life of sin and shame, the father said, this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. He wasn't dead physically because he couldn't have walked home from the pig pen. But he was dead spiritually by living in sin, but he's alive again when he repented and turned back to the Lord and became alive. Now, look with me in the sources of unbelief. Ignorance of the scriptures is one. And just to show you, this didn't even exist among the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This ignorance of the scriptures existed among the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their lack of knowledge of the Word of God actually tied their hands spiritually. And there are several scriptures that will bear that out. If you'd like to go with me over there to the book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20, and look at verse 9. And it says here, I'm going to back it on up while you're looking, finding it. And notice that Peter and John have come to the sepulcher. And it says in verse 8, then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher. That was John. For Peter already barged his way past him and went on in. And it made John a little more brave. And he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Notice it. Their ignorance of the scriptures caused them then not to be there when he rose from the dead, and caused them to remain in their home weeping and sorrowing and lamenting, when they should have been up and rejoicing, and then go with me to the 12th chapter. And here in this 12th chapter, again, we find that the lack of knowledge of the Scriptures is the reason why these disciples of the Lord Jesus did not digest the teaching of our Lord concerning His resurrection. And I'm beginning the reading with verse 37. And though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Isaiah simply means Isaiah, because Isaiah is Greek for Isaiah. And he, in which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, nor be converted, that I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because the Pharisees did not confess him, lest they should, because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. One of the obstacles to faith is this: when we just delight in hearing ear-tickling words of praise from people, it shows that we're full of pride, because we like our ears tickled. When people praise us, when we got pride in our heart, we just lap it up, just like a hog laps up slop. Oh, how we enjoy the praise of men when we're in a famine for somebody to build up our ego. But that's a hindrance to faith. Notice that in these, because they were afraid of the Pharisees, they get booted out of that church. It best thing ever happened to them to get out of church like that. Get in one where they were real believers. And to show you what a stumbling block then that pride in the human heart can be to limit and hinder faith, go with me now in the same book of John. Let's see, there's to chapter 5, I believe. Chapter 5, I think it is, and verse 44, yes. Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? He said, this is a hindrance to your faith. Too much wanting people's accolades and their praises and their approval and their goodwill and their approval of your approbation of it. Children of God, as long as we have the Lord's favor and the Lord's approval, we'll do well. Sometimes courting the praise of men, whether we realize it or not, it is a detriment and a hindrance and an obstacle to really believing. I'm trying to remove any and every obstacle that I can. Ignorance of the Scriptures is a hindrance to faith, as I already mentioned to you. Let me give you another one. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, according to Romans 10:17. But if you go back to chapter 10 and verse 13 through 15, he said, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that bear good tidings of great joy. Notice it now. How shall they believe without hearing? And how shall they hear without a preacher or even a teacher? Jesus, in all of his ministry, he went about teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And I found out that much of his teaching preceded his healing. And this is something important for those who have physical ailments, because to have the heart made ready for a healing, it is more sure to come than if a person is not prepared in heart. For when they do not get an answer, they either think that God does not heal, the one who is teaching it is a liar, and that it died out with the apostles, like some churches teach today, And a certain church just up the road here has had it all died out with apostles, but there is no book, there is no chapter, and there is no verse that says anything like that in the Word of God. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever, that if he ever healed anybody once, and it was right, then on another given occasion for a person who has a physical need, and he didn't do it, he'd actually be a respecter of persons, for he favored this person and did not favor that one. See? But he does that for all people because he wants all. And I notice how many passages of Scripture says, and he laid his hands on many sick folks and healed them. And then I notice it over there in even in Acts chapter 5:16, that after Jesus' ascension into heaven, it says this, that they brought unto Peter a many that were sick and afflicted and in beds and couches and all kinds of artificial aids. They brought them over there and laid them there perchance at the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And it says in this, and in verse 16, and they were healed, everyone. Notice that everyone. None were excluded. This thrills me because I know there are some of you who have had physical afflictions and got loved ones that have them. And instead of being in despair and worry, just to show you, even our family, I have a sister-in-law, Dorothy, and Dorothy is a Jewess. And she calls me up every once in a while. And because my brother, who had once known the Lord, he kind of cooled off and got away from the Lord and he hadn't gotten back yet. And I'd appreciate your prayers for Paul. He was the first one that I had the privilege of leading to Christ when I first was saved. But he got away in bitterness in his heart because his first wife just deserted him for another fellow when he was in the army back there in the late 30s and the early 40s. And Dorothy called me up yesterday. And she said, John, I asked you to pray for me last week. Because I've got a physical problem, and said, you know, I want to thank you for your prayers, and they were answered. For I was supposed to go in for an operation for cancer, and the doctors said, well, you don't need to come in. You know, she was so pleased over that. And I thought, the least we can do, when she was in just fear and crying and worried and frustrated over the phone and called me up about a week ago over her condition, she said, how could I go through all of that horrible chemotherapy? What a torturesome thing that is. But you know, when you know the power of Jesus Christ, he can operate on a person without them getting a scratch or a cut or a slit in their body. And he can just purge out whatever is in there wrong. I remember in one case over here at Canton some years ago when a lady was in there that had cancer in this deliverance service, dear brother Russell Vineyard said, thus saith the Lord, sister, you got a cancer, you're dying of that cancer, but don't worry, don't weep anymore, because you will not die from that cancer. For the power of Jesus Christ is going to come on your body and it's going to make that cancer crawl out of your body. Now, cancer just don't do that. And those tentacles and those roots in there, they once they get rooted in the flesh, they're just like roots of a tree. They stay put. But Almighty God spoke through that man, thus saith the Lord. He said, you go to the ladies' restroom, and I want you then to bring it up here to the platform to me. That lady, when she saw that thing crawl out of her body, that thing about the size of a hot dog, about a big around your thumb, and then all of the roots that were on the thing, and they were wiggling and jiggling away and scared her skinny, and she screamed bloody murder, and so they had to get the husband to go in there and ask him to, one of the ladies there was going in, to the restroom, he said, please tell all of the ladies to leave out, and you can go in there then, and bring that thing up here to the platform. So he got his handkerchief out, put it in there, and brought it right on up and laid it on the platform. There you see the thing just flopping all around. And children of God, when the people saw the real miracle working power of God, it stops unbelief when you see what God can do. And do you know that it was in the day of Pentecost, when the great revival broke out, where we and 5,000 people were saved, and all that great harvest of souls was based upon a miracle of a crippled man who had been at that beautiful gate for year in and year out. I don't know how many times Jesus had gone in there and passed him by. But his hour was come. The Lord, you see, delayed but did not deny him, because he was going to perform the greater miracle to cause multitude of people to get saved thereby. And Peter and John came along there, and you remember they said, "Silver and gold have we none." Not too many preachers can say that today. But he says, "Such as we have, give I thee." I tell you, you got to have it to give it. And if you haven't got the power of God, we can go through all the motions and go through all the words and say a bunch of words, but without the real authority of the name of Jesus Christ on it, and nothing happens. It's just words. But he says, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And that man, leaping up, stood, who hadn't walked in his life. And the thing that thrills me so much was this: he grabbed Peter by the neck and John by the neck, jumping up and down. Those preachers got a good jostling that day. And I guess those who have been filled with the Spirit, they don't mind the jostling anyhow. A lot of folks get scared of things like that and say that's wildfire and fanaticism. But I tell you, if you had been crippled all of your days and suddenly got healed like that, I think that if you, that was one of your kinfolk or one, or you yourself, you'd have run in fear. But you know, he just leaping and shouting and praising God, and he made so much noise that all the people in church came outside onto Solomon's porch. And when they saw that fella, Peter had his best opportunity, and he had a captive audience, and they were all, as he began preaching unto them Jesus. And out of that preaching service, 5,000 people gave their hearts to the Lord. You see, it takes the power of God, but it takes faith in God. And children of God, why can't we believe? God wants us to believe for the supernatural. We've had the supernatural in this church in the early years, not as much as at the other church down there at the bridge, the old theater building, which you knew as Calvary Temple. Well, you're down here. I don't know if any of you around here were in those days here, but we had a good time there, and this is what I saw in the meeting: the real supernatural power of God. One night, God got a hold of Rex, said, "John and Wayne, come on over here. We're going to be praying for these sick people." And a lady came on over there, we just all bent over, and kind of whoppy jawed, walking sideways with her back and hip problem. And he said to her, "I can't pray for you." She said, "And why not?" I'll never forget, she had a great big brim hat, just one sticking out rare like this. And she's kind of wealthy-like looking woman, because she sure had floozy clothes on. And she said, "And why not?" He said, "Because your heart's not right with God, you're living in secret sin." And she said, "I'll take you to the law for that." He said, "You go right ahead." And he told her what she'd been doing. How about that? She had a backdoor man, if you understand what I mean. Man on the sly and on the side. And she was really vexed and angry. But he said, "You go right ahead and take me to the law, but remember this, that this judgment that is on your body now isn't the beginning of what's going to be on you, because even Jesus said to a man, 'You go your way and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you.'" And that like to scared her skin. Do you know, out of that she fell on her knees. She said, "I'm sorry for what I said to you. Please pray for me." He said, "Ma'am, do you acknowledge that the things that I have told you are true, and thus saith the Lord?" She said, "Yes, it is true." She repented and gave her heart to God. And I want you to know this, that when she got up, she didn't gingerly get up like she got gingerly down, but she got up straight and ever went whole. Children of God, one of the hindrances to faith is wiggletails in the spirit. See? Got to get the thing out of there that's wrong and purged out and cleaned out. Jesus said to the man, "Now that you're whole, go thy way and sin no more lest." Now, I haven't begun to get through this lesson here. And I only got 5 minutes left. Now, I want to bring you one thought on unbelief. That's something that, how does God look at unbelief? Do you know what upsets him? God said to the children of Israel over there in the book of Numbers in chapter 14 and verse 11, how long will it be ere this people believe me for all of the miracles that I have done for them? Every time that God performs a miracle and shows his supernatural power, and incidentally, may I stop right here and say that the greatest of all miracles is the new birth, the genuine, born-again experience, the soul-transforming power of God that causes us to be made a new creature in Jesus Christ, wherein old things are passed away and all things have become new. That's enough miracle to convince anybody of the reality of Jesus Christ. But we'll not say this. We'll not limit it to the soul salvation, that God's hand is still powerful enough to do other things, and he wants to. And it grieves the heart of God when people don't believe. And he said, how long will it be ere they believe me for all of the miracles and the signs that I've showed them? And you know what they did when the Lord says, you just go into that land. It's a beautiful land. I've given to you for an everlasting possession. It is the choice of all lands. It's called the glorious land. That's what the Lord describes the land of Israel, which you know about with the children of Israel are now indwelling that land. But the land is not producing like it should, and it's not actually giving them all the benefits that it could, because they are coming back in unbelief. But there are still amongst them some believers, and now God is beginning to honor and own their faith and causing prosperity and blessing to come to the land in the areas where they dwell, or who are really true believers coming back. Not only are they discovering oil, but they're having some of the best crop produce that ever they've had, until so much that they can't even use it all in the nation. They're shipping it around the world and at a good price. God Almighty wants to bless the people who believe. And children of God, faith honors God and unbelief dishonors him. And I don't want any of that in my heart, and I don't want to see it in any of us. Because unbelief ties the hands of the Lord. Jesus could not there do many mighty works because of their unbelief, saving that he healed a few sick folk when he wanted to heal multitudes, which he had done in other places. Unbelief upsets the heart of God. And literally, when I say upset, not only does it grieve him, but it also provokes him. You go over there to Numbers 11, 14 and 11, you'll pick that up. And also in Psalm 78, 17 and 19, it says, they sinned against him in provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they said, can God supply or furnish a table out here in this wilderness? Well, sure, God can do anything he's big enough to. And Jesus, when he came along, just to show you that, you know, even in his day, look at those disciples of Jesus. What an illustration this. He had just taken a little boy's lunch and fed a multitude of 5,000 men besides women and children. And even gathered up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full, showing that everybody must have surely been filled or wouldn't have been anything left over. To feed that many people on a boy's lunch is a miracle. And who can then say, can God in the wilderness, when the Lord sent down manna every day in the camp of the people? And without that food coming down from heaven, they'd have starved to death. They were too far from any place to get anything. It was all desert country. Jesus, on the next occasion, fed 4,000 people on 7 loaves and 2 fishes. And now the disciples are in a boat, and they're traveling over the Sea of Galilee. And in Matthew, he does not tell us what Mark tells us. Matthew tells us that they failed to take some bread with them. But in Mark, he tells us that they only had one loaf. And Jesus said to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they said, uh-oh, he's jumping on us again. And they were talking about the matter that it's because we haven't taken enough food with us. We haven't taken any bread with us, and he's getting on to us. And Jesus perceived their thoughts, because they were whispering, had a buzz session. And Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he said to them, I speak not to you of the leaven of bread, but beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. He said, I'm going to ask you a question. When I fed the 5,000, how much did you take up? And they said, 12 baskets. He said, when I fed the 4,000, how much did you take up? And they said, was it 7 baskets? And he said, how is it that you don't understand? In other words, don't you realize out of this one loaf of bread that you've got here on this boat, I could do with this one loaf what I did to feed that multitude? You'd have more than enough to take care of you. But he said, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Little faith makes us fearful. Unbelief is the thing that actually dishonors and robs God of glory and hinders the power of the Lord from being released. I want to close it out this morning because my time is gone with one of the consequences of unbelief. I gave a number of them, but I want to just give this one. In 2 Kings in chapter 7 and verse 1 and 2, we have here a man who is a big muckety-muck in the king's court. He is called the king's right-hand man, that the king leaned on. That means he depended on him because he was a very capable fellow. And this day, Elisha came along and he said, thus saith the Lord, the famine that you have been having here in Samaria is going to end today. And there's going to be so much food around here that you're going to be able to buy barley and even wheat, he said, just for a shekel. And the Lord, that big shot, he said, how can this be? If God had even opened the windows of heaven, why, he said, wouldn't be possible to take care of all of these people, for we have been in a famine for a long while. And here's what his unbelief caused him to talk unbelief. And Elisha said, you're going to see it, but you're not going to enjoy it, or you're not going to be able to eat any of it. As he stopped right then and there. How is that thing going to happen? He's going to see it, but he won't get anything to eat. Especially, look who he is, the big shot. Why, if anybody get it, the big shot generally get it first. And so all of a sudden, there were four lepers, and they were languishing for hunger and just great distress. And they said, listen, no need of going in the city of Samaria because they've got a famine in there, and the city is all locked up, and had an army of the Syrians were actually girding the place all around about at a distance and stopping anything from coming in there. And these lepers said, if we go in there, we'd starve to death. Well, let's just fall to the Syrians. Maybe they'll have compassion and mercy on us and give us something to eat. And so they rose up and went real early in the morning out there to the camp of the Syrians. And the first tent that they came to, there's nobody in it. And there was food, and there their jewelry, and even their horses were tied, and their camels and all like that, and they were gone. So they just took all of the gold and silver they could, and took all the food they could, and had them a meal, and then they buried that the goodies that they found. And then they went back to another tent and got a number of those goodies, and they buried them and got some of that food and ate some more. And they went to a tent, and they said, say, this is not fair. Here we're just eating all this and enjoying all these good things, and the other people in there are starving in the city. Why not we go and tell them the good news? Got back over there, and when the news got to the king, and the king said, I know what those tricky Syrians have done. All that they've done, they've just fled, pretended that they fled out of the camp to draw the people out of the city because the city gates were all locked. And said they've just slid off of there for a while and they draw us out of the camp. And then when we get on out here trying to get some of these things, and then they'll just pounce on us and kill us off, and then they'll take our city and we'll be done for. But the king said, well, wait a minute, now, it may be that's the case, but look. It could be that those men have told us the truth because they sure got their fill. And let's just check it on and see. And so they took the last of the stock that they had. They said, "You just go on down the line there and examine this thing for yourself." And they went and they went and they went further and further, mile after mile after mile. And all they could see along the way, garments and food and jewelry and all kinds of things, and military hardware, all scattered along the road there. So they came back and said, just like these men said. Now watch. So the people of the city came on out there, and they just had a field. They just ate and ate, and they just brought all the stuff in the city. And then the Lord, the big shot now, the one that Elisha said, "You'll see it, but you won't get a smell of it." What happened to him? He stood there in the gate while the people were rushing on out to go and get their help. And so many people rushed out until they trod him underfoot, and he died. That's how he saw, but he didn't enjoy for that, because of his unbelief cost him his life. Unbelief is a sad thing. It's just as easy to believe it is not to believe. Let's get ourselves on the faith side. Lord, remember even the man whose son was demon possessed, and he said to you, "Lord, if you can do anything, help us." And Lord, we remember how you corrected his statement and said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And then the man's pitiful cry, "Lord, I do put myself on faith side. Help thou my unbelief." And we're praying this morning, Lord, that anyone that has any unbelief in their heart that is limiting the answer to prayer, help them to get shed of it, root it out. And Lord, put us on the faith line, because we know that faith honors you and unbelief dishonors you. Doubt dishonors you. And cause us to believe for miracles and signs and wonders and the mighty outpouring of your Spirit in this place, to see your power and your glory as we have seen you in the sanctuary. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Be there a soul here this morning unsaved. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ be presented in such clear and simple terms that they'll be glad to believe and receive you as their Savior and leave out of here a new creature in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you.